everybody. Can we appreciate Don for a moment for sharing his story? That's him over there. It's good to see you all out here this morning. I know that it's a sleepy morning, and so I'm extra impressed that everyone made it here. And to reward you, I'm going to start us off this morning with a little bit of a challenge. It's a vocabulary challenge. I would like to challenge each of you to turn to somebody near you and try to describe the definition of a line without using the word line. I'm giving you 15 seconds and no more. Give it a try. Three, two, one. All right. You were just as giggly as first service. Everyone starts giggling when I ask you to do that. All right. I heard a lot of good attempts. The technical definition of a line, not using the word line in it, is simply a series of points connected. If you're a mathematician or an artist, maybe this came a little bit more easily to you. But in math, these points and these lines are actually just symbols. They're imaginary. They're symbols for equations, which are actually symbols for logic. Have I lost you yet? Lines are nothing more than a series of points connected. Words are nothing more than a series of letters connected in some way where we can somehow make sense of them. Stories are nothing more than a series of words connected in a way that somehow makes sense to us. A path is nothing more than a series of steps. And yet, it's difficult to describe words and stories and pathways and lines without using the words that we name them by, because we kind of take them for granted. We see lines, we make lines, we stand in lines all day long, and we kind of take for granted what it is, which is just a consistent series of points one after another. And you're in church here this morning, so you might know where I'm going with this. Your storyline, your faith story, your walk with Jesus is nothing more than a series of points connected. Nothing more, right? Just a series of points. A series of moments of encounter, of change, of overcoming. Moments of discovery or recovery. Moments of connection or love. Moments of wonder. And just like when I ask you to define a line without using the word line, if I asked you to define your storyline of faith without using the words change or grow or love or heal, it'd be really hard to do that, wouldn't it? Close your eyes. This is the last awkward thing I will ask you to do this morning, I promise. Can I ask everybody to just bear with me for a moment and close your eyes? Take a deep breath. Don't fall asleep. I want you to think about your life and catch one moment. Catch one moment that you would characterize by Jesus. One moment in your life that means Jesus to you. There might be many to choose from. Maybe the moment you catch is this one right now. Maybe it's one from 40 years ago. Just choose one. And now think to yourself about a single word that you would attach to that moment to describe it. Just one word. And now open your eyes. I lied. There's one more awkward thing I'm going to ask you to do. And that is, I'm going to count to three. And when I hit three, I want everyone in the room to say the word that they just chose. And you all have to do it. Otherwise, someone is singled out and feels really weird. So we have to trust each other here. I'm going to count to three. I want to just hear as many words as possible. Ready? One, two, three. I could not decipher any of them because you all did it. Wow, that was amazing. I think I heard power. I think I heard journey. I think I heard change. It was beautiful. Raise your hand now. Who caught a moment in their mind from the beginning of their journey with Jesus? Anybody? Yeah. Beginnings are really important. And today we're at the beginning of a new series, and it's a series called The Critical Journey. And to be completely honest, this is a series that was inspired by a textbook I had in a class one time called The Critical Journey. And it was written by one of my ministry nerd heroes, Janet Hagberg, who I think is just thebomb.com. And if you're interested in reading textbooks in your free time, textbooks about models of spiritual development, let me know. I'd be happy to share this book with you. This series is not marching through a textbook. It's merely inspired by the fact that we are all works in progress. We're all in-process people. We're all in the middle of a story that's being written by God. We're all changing daily, being transformed by Jesus constantly. And that is a really incredible thing. This is a series that is going to be celebrating the ridiculous creativity of our God, who never runs out of stories for his people, who never runs out of ways to transform our lives. Because each and every one of us in this room, and then every person that each of us knows that aren't in this room, have a unique story written by God. And it's a story of transformation and of grace. These are all stories that are about movement, because God moves. We just finished a series on the book of Esther, and the whole series was about how God shows up and works in all circumstances, all the time, even when it's tough to see him. And that's an important thing to remember, the fact that our God is revealing himself in our circumstances everywhere we look. But there's another side to the coin, too, that's just as important for us to remember, which is that God isn't just moving within our lives. He's moving within us. If we forget that second part, it's very easy to think about God as some kind of like puppeteer who's sort of like directing our steps in this world and making things happen, and forget that he's actually transforming us from the inside out. And I don't mean like Geppetto and Pinocchio. Geppetto just made Pinocchio a better version of what he already was, a real boy instead of a puppet boy. But God, man, he is making us brand new every day. Every time we choose to accept the grace that he has to offer. He's not just making us better versions of who we already are. He's making us brand new creations. And all of this he does through grace, which I've said that word probably seven times already. It's a word we say a lot in church. We pray for grace. We extend grace. We talk about grace all the time, but what is grace? Grace is this undeserved generosity. The most classic definition for the word grace is unmerited favor. Some of us think of grace and think of this picture, right? Beautiful physical movement. Grace is also that. Grace is also a little prayer we say before a meal. But more importantly, grace is this. You. This place. Grace is people who move one another closer to God by showing up for one another on a Sunday when it's hard. Grace is places held open so that the Holy Spirit can fill it, so that we can have our souls awakened when we sing those words together. That's grace. Grace is the completely inadequate, overly simple, single-syllable word that we use to describe the fact that God shows up for us over and over and over again, even when we don't ask him to. And he shows up through people, through places, and he changes us. Grace is the truth that holds all this church stuff together. It's the mind-blowing fact that our brokenness can be put back together, can be fixed by Jesus, that we don't have to be the ones to put ourselves back together. We can be like Humpty Dumpty, fallen off the wall over and over and over again, and we're not the ones responsible for putting us back together. Jesus is, and he does. We're set free from the idea that this is all up to us, that we're writing our own story, and that it's all a weight on our own shoulders. Grace is the thing that sets us free from that burden. Grace is that. And it's done by God through people, through the Holy Spirit moving through people, through places, and the Holy Spirit moving through places. Grace is Jesus, present and living in our lives. And we're going to talk about two stories today. We're going to jump into the book of the Gospel of Luke. And you might be catching on to the fact that I really love comparing two stories in the Bible. And we're going to do that today. I'm going to tell you two stories, or read two stories to you, of two rich men. Yay. We're going to talk about two men who have lots of power, both who encounter Jesus and have a choice to make. They have to choose how to respond to Jesus, and they make very different choices. And these are two stories that have a variety of similarities within them, the least of which is that they're men who kind of look like they start from a similar place. But these are also two stories that are about grace. But it's tough to catch that at first. But know that right off the bat. These two stories are about grace. So let's begin in Luke chapter 18. We read a story where Jesus encounters a rich young ruler. We don't know this guy's name. He's merely referred to as the rich young ruler. And Jesus encounters him while he's about doing his ministry. And so we pick up in verse 18 and say, once a religious leader, this rich young ruler, asked Jesus this question. Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Casual, right? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. And the man replied, I've obeyed these commandments since I was young. I got this. When Jesus heard this answer, he said, there's still one thing you haven't done. Sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the man heard this, he became very sad. He was very rich. This guy is not only rich, he's also a rule follower. He's the kind of guy that checks all the boxes, dots all the I's, and crosses all of the T's. He's been following the rules his whole life. He's a good man. He's a religious ruler. He's probably popular. People probably follow him and respect him. And he's wealthy. And Jesus says, there's just this one little thing that you can't do, my friend. You can't hand over utterly all that you have to me and follow me. Just like this one small thing, right? And it's not just a small thing. And Jesus knew it wasn't just a small thing either. And we'll pick back up here in a little bit. We all know too well that choosing Jesus, choosing to follow Jesus with our whole life, is not a small thing. It's a difficult thing to do. No matter how many times we've done it before, no matter how many days or years or decades we have spent following Jesus, it's still a hard thing to do every day. So we're going to keep going. We're going to come back to this guy in a little bit, but we're going to flip to chapter 19 and meet another guy. His name is Zacchaeus. And we're picking up right at verse 1 in chapter 19, where Jesus entered Jericho. He's in motion, right? So he's entering Jericho, and he's making his way through a town. And there's a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region and had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, and he climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus, and he called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. He invites himself over for dinner. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. And meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I've cheated people on their taxes, which he for sure definitely did, I'll give them back four times as much. And Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. This is a very different story that could have ended up a very similar way, but didn't. Zacchaeus was not this righteous guy that we read about in chapter 18 of Luke. Zacchaeus is regarded as a sinner because he's the chief tax collector. So some of you out there right now might be tax people today. We love you. We do not hate you. We do not think that you are the scum of the earth, to be very clear. But in Jesus' day, tax collectors were the scum of the earth. They were bullies. They were criminals. Because what they would do over and over and over again is not just collect money from people that they genuinely owed the government, they would take four times as much, right? They were people that everyone around hated except for their own kind. And even within them, they had all these kind of politics that made it just, they were difficult people to love. And yet, Zacchaeus meets Jesus and receives him with eagerness and joy and excitement. Not only that, but his life changes. He pivots in what seems like an instant. His whole life trajectory changes. And he commits to not only sharing his wealth that he has now, he commits to a steady repayment of what he has taken from people. This is a story of miraculous transformation. So what makes these two men different? There are a couple things that set these two men apart, and their response to Jesus is one of them, and we'll get there. But their beginnings are also something that sets them apart from one another. Their starting points, their posture, that moment that they meet Jesus is different. Take a look at this slide here. It's a little summary for you. They're both wealthy. The rich young ruler, though, is popular. He's well-respected. And Zacchaeus is hated. The rich young ruler is righteous, but Zacchaeus is corrupt. And so the result is that the rich young ruler is hesitant to receive Jesus and what he has to offer, but Zacchaeus is willing, open. And so the rich young ruler is sad and dejected, but Zacchaeus is joyful. Something switches there in the middle, right around righteous and corrupt, right? Right around there, the whole story changes, because that's what is defining their posture when they actually encounter Jesus in this moment. The rich young ruler has nothing to lose. Or does he have everything to lose, maybe? These beginnings informed each man's response to Jesus. The starting point where they were in when they met grace is what then decided the rest of their story. So the question this morning is, what is your posture today towards grace? Towards this unmerited favor that we talk so much about in church? The comfortable, rich young ruler who had kept the law his whole life, who had everything under control and a perfect record, looked grace in the face and couldn't accept it. This grace is staring at him, and Jesus is saying, hey, forget about everything else in your life. Just come follow me. Drop all of these things that you are a slave to, all of these rules that you are obsessed with following, all of this wealth that you feel the need to protect, and come follow me. Let that go and get grace. And this rich young ruler says, nah, no thank you. If we continue reading in this story where we left off before, we actually get to hear Jesus' response. And if we pick up in verse 24, it says that when Jesus saw this rejection of the grace he had to offer, he said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard this said, then who can be saved? And Jesus replied, what is impossible for people is possible with God. So then Peter, who is with them, said, we've left our homes to follow you. And Jesus said, yes. And I assure you that everyone who's given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come. What? My fellow control freaks, where are you? Because I know you're squirming when I read this to you. Relax, take a deep breath. This is a very specific conversation Jesus is having in a specific moment with specific people. So you can breathe. He's not telling us all to go and give up our homes and our families today. So it's okay. But also pay attention, because what Jesus is doing here is identifying the untouchable parts of this man's life, and he's going right for it. He's touching the untouchable parts of this rich young ruler's life. He's offering something, treasure in heaven, that is more than what he has on earth, and he's offering it to him free of all of the work that he would have to do to earn it on earth, and he is being met with rejection because the rich young ruler doesn't think he needs it. Whether it's literally or metaphorically, the rich young ruler is righteous and rich, and he doesn't need Jesus, or at least he is completely blissfully unaware of the fact that he does. So he doesn't take Jesus up on his offer. He doesn't take Jesus up on the grace that he's giving him, or the fact that he could have Christ in his heart, in his life, in his actual earthly life, something that we can only dream of, he rejects. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, is a different story. This is a sinful man who never kept the law. He's also rich, but he's intimately aware of all of his flaws. Remember, he's hated by everyone around him. He knows that he has done wrong, and he's trapped. He also knows that he can't turn his life around on his own. He's painfully aware of his need for grace, of his need for what Jesus is there offering him. Zacchaeus encountered grace and was overwhelmed. And all he had to do was be curious enough and desperate enough to climb a tree to get a glimpse of what this guy might have to offer. And then he got more than he bargained for. He got a brand new life. Because unlike the rich young ruler, Zacchaeus was just painfully aware of his need for grace. He knew he couldn't fix it on his own. He knew he needed divine intervention. So he grabbed it, and he broke free from the burden of having to figure all of this out on his own. Are you painfully aware of your need for grace today? I am. I wake up every morning, and I feel painfully aware of my need for grace. And that posture is actually what opens us up to the possibility of being transformed by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus, by the grace that he has to offer. Where these men in these two stories differ is in their desire for grace. Jesus doesn't offer them different amounts of grace. Jesus doesn't offer Zacchaeus more grace than the rich young ruler. He offers them the same thing. The difference is their desire for it, their willingness to take it and let it change them. Nobody could do what Zacchaeus did, completely pivot their life. Nobody could do that without being aware of their need for that transformation. But any one of us could do what the rich young ruler did. We don't have to be rich to relate to this. We miss grace all the time. We miss grace when things are fine. We miss grace when we're healthy, when we're in love, when we're climbing the ladder, when we're sheltered, when everything appears like it's in order. We miss the grace that's right in front of us. But it's still there. Jesus touched an untouchable part of the rich young ruler's life in the story. What is an untouchable part of your life? Go there. Go right there. Is it your home? Is it your? Is it the money that you have in the bank? Is it the people in your family around you? What is that thing? What is that one untouchable part of your life? Let Jesus go there and take that wheel. Because right there is usually where grace is waiting to set you free. Whatever those things are that you love a little bit more than you love Jesus, even if they're good things, if you're not allowing Jesus to have those things, if you're not offering that up to them, he can't set you free from the burden that is placed on you when you feel like it is up to you to hang on to all of that stuff. Which is why the story of the rich young ruler is so sad. This man thinks he has it all together, and he thinks it's up to him to hold it all together, when the reality is not that, far from that. I am a working mother. I have been for about 7 years. And whenever somebody in my life comes along and is like about to have a baby and they ask my advice, they say, how do you balance it? What is this going to be like? I give the same advice every time. So I'm going to spare you all in case you're going to ask me this someday. I say, it's simple. You will have some days where you wake up late and somebody has an accident before you get out the door and you have to change outfits 3 times and you'll get to daycare and you'll cry. And then you'll get to work and there'll be a dumpster fire of a crisis that you can't solve because you can't focus because you haven't slept in 3 days. And you'll get through your day, you'll make it to your kids, you'll take them home, you'll have nothing in the fridge except a carrot stick and some peanut butter to feed them for dinner, you'll snap at them for asking you too many questions, you'll barely get them tucked into bed before you shut off the light and start crying again. That will happen. But then you'll wake up the next day, and you'll wake up on time, you'll fit in a workout, the kids will be in matching outfits, you'll get them where they need to go on time, you'll show up to work and have the best idea in your staff meeting, you'll get your kids home and build a Lego castle fit for a king while also preparing a nutritious meal that also looks like a woodland creature. You'll read all the stories, you'll give all the tucks, and you'll shut the light and feel like Wonder Woman. That will happen too. And it feels great to feel like Wonder Woman. It feels great to feel like a superhero. But I wouldn't trade the dumpster fire days for anything because grace lives there. And it is those days when I am reminded of my need for grace, which allows me to be changed. Which means that the superhero days are actually fueled by that grace, and I'm aware of it and wouldn't be if it weren't for the dumpster fire. Grace lives in lost tempers, in the middle of our inadequacy and incompetence. Grace lives in those moments when we know for sure that we cannot do this alone because we can't, but then we survive because he can. And grace is what transforms us over and over and over again in our life. When truly experienced, it changes the whole course of your life. But it only does if you let it. And it is an encounter of grace that usually makes up that starting point in your journey. Think back to your one word that you thought of this morning. It's still this morning. Think back to that one word that in that moment that you caught earlier today. Could your word have been grace? Should it have been? Remember, your storyline is just a series of moments of encountering Jesus and being transformed by the grace that he's offering you. By the simple and incredible truth that none of the things that we love in this life belong to us. None of the things that we are curious about or challenged by in this life are up to us to solve. We get to let go of those things and get grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he writes a lot about grace. Grace is all over the New Testament, and it's mentioned over 100 times in Paul's letters alone. He writes, "Whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace." The Message version says, because God was so gracious, so very generous, here I am. And I'm not about to let his grace go to waste, he says. These are written by Paul, who's just intimately aware of the power of embracing the transformational grace of Jesus. This is a man who started out as someone persecuting people who loved Jesus, who traveled around with a death warrant for those who were preaching the gospel. And he's met with a blinding light and God to say, quit it. He literally goes blind for a few days, only to a few days later be cured and healed of his blindness by none other than a Jesus follower. Paul understands the power of these moments of transformation, especially the ones at the very beginning of your story, the beginning of a chain reaction. And this picture of Paul is what it looks like when we pick up grace on our good days and on our bad days, on our rich young ruler days and Zacchaeus days, our dumpster fire days and our Wonder Woman days. We need grace in both places. And every great faith story begins with grace. Every great faith story begins with grace, even yours. I grew up knowing about Jesus since I can remember. I grew up in a Catholic family. I went to Catholic school from kindergarten all the way through college the entire time. I read all of the words and I memorized all of the prayers and I took all of the classes. And I had like this nagging feeling, though, that there was like pages missing to this story that was being told to me. And I've struggled with anxiety on a whole number of levels my entire life. I've had countless panic attacks over the course of my life. But my first panic attack was in religion class in third grade in the basement level of Our Lady of Sorrows Church. And I don't know what it is about basement levels, but God meets me there. And this panic attack happened. I can't remember exactly what we were talking about, but in retrospect, I remember this feeling, this sort of attacking feeling that I would feel, feeling like there's more to this that they're not telling me. This is supposed to be good news, but I feel like I've got a lot of earning to do for this love. I feel like there's a lot of me in this story and things that I need to do in order to wind up at this good news, and I don't know how to get there because I'm not cutting it. And I remember this literally attacking feeling, sweat and loss of breath and feeling like I'm going to pass out because of the burden, because of the stress. And it wasn't until I was in college and I was in a painting class with a woman who I don't think is a believer necessarily, not a Christian, but she was talking about her paintings and she mentioned something about how she questioned the nature of some of the imagery used in the Mexican-American churches. This is granular. The details don't matter so much as the fact that in that moment, I picked up this key that was handed to me metaphorically, and opened up a door because I realized that I could actually ask questions. I was 23 when I realized I could start asking questions. I could crack open this Bible and I could read it for myself. I could start asking people around me what they believe. And it set off this chain reaction in my life that has wound me up here. And it was bumpy. And the storyline of mine was loop-de-loopy, and it wasn't smooth. It didn't happen instantaneously, but that key set off a chain reaction of curiosity, a chain reaction of being completely aware of the grace that was being offered to me, and it changed my life. And that professor has no idea. Imagine how many chain reactions you've started in other people's lives, and you have no idea. The power in these transformational moments of grace is something we can't even quantify. And so if you're sitting here today, you've also been handed that key probably many times in your life. Your storyline is in process. It has a starting point, maybe dozens or hundreds that follow it. And there are these little keys of grace that are sprinkled out in front of you everywhere, and all you need to do is pick them up and listen, and receive grace because you know you need it. And let these keys unlock something for you. And let them transform who you are. Every single one of your stories is beautiful. Every single moment that is represented in this room is critical to the journey. You get it? The critical journey. Every point along the way matters so much. In the video right before we began this message is Don, who's been following Jesus longer than I've been alive. And he cites a moment when he's 6 years old memorizing a psalm as something that set off a chain reaction in his life. Every moment matters. Where you are today matters. If it is a dumpster fire day, grab grace and cling to it. And if it is a superhero day, thank grace. None of this is up to you. Your chains are gone. You've been set free. Free from writing your own story. Free from fixing your broken pieces. Free from earning the love of the one who created you. Free from being the single measure of your life's purpose. Yeah, you're probably a mess. We all are. But whether or not you feel like it today, It doesn't matter because you are not stuck in this mess. There is a key waiting at your feet. It is called grace. Pick it up and be transformed. Even if it's just a little bit, start that chain reaction. Every great faith story begins with grace, and every great faith story continues in grace perpetually. And that's what we're celebrating for the next few weeks together. And I cannot wait to hear more stories from you, from people in this community, of how Jesus has transformed your life and continues to, beginning, middle, and end, grace. I can't wait to celebrate your stories of grace and transformation. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are a God of grace, a God that through Jesus has given us what we don't deserve, has offered us more richness and fullness in our life than we could ever create for ourselves. You have set us free from the burden of controlling our own circumstances. You have set us free from the burden of writing our own stories. And God, in the stories that you write in our lives, no pages are missing, and every story is good. Grace is at the center of all of the transformation that you provide in the lives of ours and of the people that we love. And we invite you into our lives today to fill this space, to fill us with a transformational Holy Spirit that will direct our steps, that will show us the keys that are set out in front of us, that set off a chain reaction in our life to pivot, to give more over to you, to let go and get grace. We love you. And it is in the transformational and powerful name of Jesus Christ that we pray this morning. Amen.